Today I'm continuing our sermon series entitled Reset. Last week we talked about resetting the heart. Today we're going to talk about the importance of resetting our mind, if that's necessary. Next week, the importance about resetting our voices, that is our words and our witness. And the week after that, resetting our hands, that is our service for Christ. Now, I'm preaching this sermon series in the first service, and Chad and Joel are preaching it in the second service. Chad preached last week, and some of you were here for the first service and also went to the second service. And if you did, you know that even though it's the same title, even though it's the same series, the sermons are completely different, coming from a different point of view. So if you stay for the second service, you'll get a totally different idea. But we're talking about resetting today, resetting our mind. Now, when you talk about resetting your mind, this is something that we simply need to do every so often. Our minds get cluttered and bombarded with the philosophy, the thinking, and the teachings of the world. And we just need to make sure our minds are where they need to be. The Bible makes it very clear, having the right mindset is very, very important. Now, I don't think we have anything up here, do we? If you want to turn around and look at that one, you can. But if in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says this: those who live according to the flesh, listen to this now, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now, of course, what the Spirit desires and what the flesh desires, we're talking about two different things here. If we have our mind set on what the flesh desires, we're in big trouble. We really are. Verse 6 here in Romans says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Of course, he's talking about spiritual death, eternal death here. In other words, if your mind is simply focused on earthly things, the things of this world, the pleasures, the good times this world has to offer, if that is our mindset, Paul tells us that that leads to death. Because that's a mindset that ignores God's teaching. Now listen, that doesn't mean you can't think about a baseball game, or you can't think about the beauty of your sunset, or how you, to get yourself in shape, or how think of your mouth, a mouth-watering favorite meal, or how wonderful your spouse or children are. Paul is not saying that you can't think about anything connected to the flesh. He is saying you cannot set your mind on the flesh. That cannot be how you measure success and how you acquire happiness and how you prepare for eternity. The flesh cannot be your standard for determining right or wrong or how you should live. If you set your mind on the flesh, Paul says that brings about death. I mean, that's serious stuff here. He also says in verse 6, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's what we want, eternal life. That's what we like in this world, a life of peace. So these two verses make it very clear how important it is that we set our minds on the right things. It's literally a matter of life and death. Now, our minds are very, very powerful. I don't know that we always grasp that or think about how powerful our minds and our thoughts are. The Bible tells us this. Science also teaches us how powerful our mind is. Dr. Ellen Langer earned her PhD in psychology at Yale University. She is now a professor of psychology at Harvard. She supervised an experiment that basically involved the number of overweight maids at a hotel. Now, these maids were hardworking. They vacuumed and mopped the floors, of course. They changed the linens. They washed the laundry. They went up and down the steps, literally walked miles every day in their job. They scrubbed down the bathtubs and showers. They walked around rooms, dusting and bending and stretching. But even with all that hard work, 67% of the maids thought they did not get the exercise they needed, thought they were physically inactive. They did not go home. When they went home, they just, you know, sat down. They did not go to the gym. They did not jog. They did not walk or anything like that. So they thought of themselves as being physically inactive. Langer, the psychologist, predicted the maids' viewpoints, that is, the way they viewed the physical activity, made it difficult for them to lose weight, just how they thought. So to test her hypothesis, Langer gathered half of the maids, and they took the measurements and told these maids that they were far exceeding the Surgeon General's daily recommended exercise. Just by their work, their physical activity, they did at work, all the miles they walked, all the bending and stretching and all this, they far exceeded. They didn't have to go home and go to the gym or go walking. Just at work, they exceeded the amount of exercise that was expected of them. Then they brought in the other half of the maids, and they took the measurements but told these maids nothing. A month later, Langer and her team came back to reevaluate what was going on, and these maids that they told were exceeding the Surgeon General's recommendation for exercise each day. They discovered that they decreased their blood pressure, they had a decrease in weight, and they had a decrease in waist-to-hip ratio. The others, who were not told anything, they had no decrease, no insignificant decrease in anything. Now, Dr. Ellen Langer attributes these physical benefits to a simple change in mindset. The first group, they did not go home and do any more exercise. They continued their same activities. One group lost weight. One group, the blood pressure went down. The others at the knot, simply because of a change in mind. That's what she says, anyhow, to show how powerful your thoughts and your mind is. We just finished a Bible study on Wednesday night called Mind Games. And in that study, I talked about the placebo effect to show how powerful the mind is. Placebos are pills or medications or procedures that are for the psychological benefit of the patient. There's no medicine involved. In an article written in The New Scientist, Shannon Fisher writes about Lindo Bonanno, who had been sick with irritable bowel syndrome for 15 years, and she saw advertised that they were going to do a study and they needed participants, those who had IBS, and she participated. And when she went for the study, they told her at the outset, and they told everybody, we're going to have you do some procedures, we're going to give you some medicine, but it's nothing. We're going to give you capsules, there's nothing in the capsules, there's no medicine here. Nothing that's going to really help you, but we're going to give you this. And she went there for 15 weeks, and after 15 weeks, she and a bunch of others were feeling a lot better. In fact, when she was done, she tried to get them to give her these empty capsules because she said she felt better than she did most of her life. And this is what, and a number of studies are showing this, it's surprising, was the scientist, that even though people know they're taking a placebo, even though ahead of time they're told this is nothing but a sugar pill, it still helps. Which goes to show how powerful your thoughts can be, and that some medications don't even work as well as your brain to heal you. Your thoughts can have an unbelievably powerful effect upon your body. Dr. Carol Leaf, in her book Switch on the Brain, makes a rather bold statement. She says, listen to this, the process of thinking and choosing is the most powerful thing in the universe next to God. Listen to that again. The process of thinking and choosing is the most powerful thing in the universe next to God. Now, I don't know that I believe that. She's a scientist. I'm not. She's written a number of books, number of articles. I'm not sure I believe that, but that's interesting, isn't it? She claims your thoughts are passed down to your descendants. Ever see that progressive commercial where... they have a number of them, whereas the people get older, they act more like their parents. You know, I like that. The one I really like is when the couple has bought a new house and they invite the husband's parents over, and they come over and they open the door, and the husband greets his mother, they hug, and they're wearing the same sweater. Have you seen? You know, just like his mother. They sit down at the table, and the mother-in-law made lasagna, and it's the her son and then his wife and the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law looks at the girl, she's eating her lasagna, and she asks, do you like my lasagna? Yeah, I like your lasagna, yes, it's good. And the mother-in-law just looks at her and says, and at the same time her husband looks at her and says, you know, they're just alike. And they're sitting on a couch watching something sometime, and the wife is in the middle, and the husband and the mother-in-law over here, and all of a sudden the mother-in-law and son jump up and go, ha 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 ha, exactly at the same time. And the wife looks at both of them, and then she says, I saw the change in Rich when we moved into the new house, but his parents coming over was a real eye-opener, you know? And at the end of the commercial, the voice says, Progressive can't save you from becoming your parents, you know, but we can save you money. You know what that's like, don't you? Becoming like, you can look at some things you do and think, boy, my mom, my dad did that. I'm doing some of the same things my parents did. We notice that sometimes in our lives. We think that's the case because they raised us. We pick up some of their habits, some of their thoughts. But Dr. Leaf says that's not the only thing happening. She says that our thoughts are actually, listen to this, physically transferred to our children, to our DNA. Not only that, she says that our thoughts are physically transferred for four generations. So, some of the things, some of the thoughts you have, go all the way back, if she's right, to your great-great-great-great-grandparents. Now, again, I don't know whether I believe that or not. She's a scientist. She makes these claims. I'm sure there are other scientists who don't believe that. But I tell you these things just to help you to understand the mind. Our thoughts are very powerful. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, we have this working here. We're not going to try to follow it now. It's too far down. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see how powerful the mind is? We're not to be conformed to the world. How do we not be conformed to the world? We're transformed. How do we get transformed? By your mind, by your thinking. The mind's powerful. Paul says to the Christians in Ephesians, I'm going to read this, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Get that. He's insisting upon this. In the Lord. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity and are full of greed. Now, the word Gentiles here refers to those who are unbelievers in this particular verse. And Paul says their thinking is futile. That is, it's hopeless, it's confused, it's worthless. That's almost the exact wording Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about the people who have abandoned the truth and God gave them over to their sinful desires and their sexual immorality. Anyhow, verse 20 says, that, however, is not the way of life you have learned. That might be how unbelievers live, but that's not how you live as Christians. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in him accordance with the truth, that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. I no longer think like the world thinks, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. And verse 23, important verse, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. We as Christians think differently than the world thinks. John tells us in 1 John 2:16, what worldly people think about is lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Worldly people think and focus on this life. The pleasures, the riches, the prestige, the power, the sensuality. They think about what this world has to offer. It's all about the here and the now. But that is not the case for the Christian. We are to have a different attitude than those of the world. Jesus gave the grace, told us what the greatest command was, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. Colossians 3:2 says we are to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, it's not that we can't think about things of the earth. It's what we set our mind on, though. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Think of that. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we make every thought obedient to Christ? How do we renew our minds? How do we change our attitudes? Well, I'm going to give you four principles. They're nothing earth-shaking. They're basic things. But if we do these things, it will help us to make sure that we have this new attitude. And by the way, folks, when we take captive every thought and make it obedient to the Christ, the world's not going to like it. They're going to heckle us. They're going to fight us. They're going to hate us. They're going to resist us. They're going to mock us. They're going to call us names. They're going to call us ignorant. But God will call us faithful. Here are some practical things you can do to set your mind. First of all, read the Bible. Now, I know you think that's nothing new, no. But, you know, a lot of Christians do not read their Bibles. There are some books in the Bible that are hard to understand. Book of Revelation, some things in the Old Testament. Most things in the Bible are not hard to understand. If it was back in the 1960s and you told me, I can't understand the Bible when I read it, I would understand that. Because we had the King James Version, and American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version. They were all written in Old English. And it was difficult. It was like reading Shakespeare, you know, kind of difficult to read and grasp. But today, we have a number of really good new translations. We use the New International in our worship service. There's another one called the New Living Translation. New Living Translation is a very good translation from the Greek and Hebrew. Now, let me tell you this about translations. There are two types of translations. One is a word-for-word translation. Very, very good for deep Bible study. The English Standard Version, New King James Bible, word-for-word translation. The New International, the New Living Bible are basically thought-for-thought translations. Good translations, but it's not exactly the same word used in the Greek. It's the thought. So the reading level was lower on some of these translations. And as you read it, it's easier to understand. It's in more modern language. The good translations, they're not going to lead you astray. It's not a paraphrase. It's a translation. So if you have a hard time reading the Bible, I'm going to suggest you get maybe a large print, a New Living Translation, and you'll be surprised how easy that is to read and understand. But we need to read the Bible because that's where God, the Spirit, gives us the Bible. We're to set our mind on what the Spirit says. This is what the Spirit tells us, what's in the Word of God. So we need to know that. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, I got my teaching from simply Bob Hellbach or from my Sunday school teacher or somebody I listened to on television. No, we're going to be held responsible. Today, in America, we have available to us all these different translations and all these different Bible aids. No one in the history of the world has had the opportunity to know the Bible the way we know the Bible. We can know the Bible. So it takes discipline, I know that, but set aside a time to pick up your Bible and read it. If you start out with just 5 minutes a day, okay, and increase it to 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, and if you keep it at 15 minutes a day, fine, but read your Bible so you can understand how you can make your thoughts captive and obedient to Christ. The second thing I like you to do is simply write down your thoughts. You're dealing with things, maybe a person, it's a relationship, you're confused about something, you're looking at something. Write down exactly what you think about that. Maybe it's abortion, maybe it's giving, maybe it's what you think about evolution, the church and what the world teaches, maybe it's sex. Write down what you think about that. No, don't change it. Just write down what you think about it, how you feel about it. I feel this way about it, you know. Just write that down so you know your thoughts. Have that. Now, you might want to make sure that you burn that paper after you write it down or lock up that journal somewhere, but write down your thoughts, exactly what you think about something. And then, third, evaluate your thoughts with what the Bible says. You've read the Bible. Now you know what it says on different things. Be honest with the Scripture and evaluate what you think, how you feel about this, and what the Bible says about it. Are your thoughts God's thoughts? Or does it need to be a change here, you see? Evaluate your thoughts. Be honest. Don't twist the Scripture. A preacher told a story about how he and his family drove 20 minutes to church every morning, every Sunday. And their services went to almost 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So when they got out, his kids were extremely hungry. And they didn't want to have to drive all the way back home and then have mom fix lunch. They were starved, so every Sunday they would beg dad to take them to McDonald's, to take them to Dairy Queen, take them to a local restaurant. And finally, dad got tired of it, and he said, show me in the Bible where it says I ought to take you out to eat right after church, right after church. And his little daughter spoke up right away without batting an eye, and she said, Daddy, in the Bible it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So she figured she was getting righteousness in the church, and she was hungry, and she had to be blessed right away. I have to wait 20 minutes. Now, that's a humorous way, you know, where somebody might twist the Scripture. But you know what we tend to do? We have our thoughts, and if our thoughts don't go along with what the Scripture says, we find a way to twist it and to make the Scripture say what we want it to say. That's not what we want to do. That's not how we take captive every thought and make obedient to Christ. We find out what the Scripture says, and then we make a change if necessary. We need to be careful, because we really do get caught up with thinking like the world. When we think like about marriage, when we think about divorce, when we think about living together outside of marriage, when we think about sexual morality, when we think about giving or drinking or using our talent or church attendance or telling a white lie, when we think about God, when we think about salvation, when we think about all these things. So very often there will be people who simply think like the world thinks and they don't think like God thinks. So we need to evaluate our thinking based on what the Bible says and figure out where we're at. Do my thoughts align with what the Bible says? And we need to be careful, because the devil's going to do his best to trick us. There are going to be false teachers who will say, yeah, you're aligned, when you're not aligned. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, and he expresses the concern to them that the devil will deceive them with false teaching, just as he deceived Eve. And why was Eve so easily deceived? Because she wanted to eat that fruit. And why are we so easily deceived? Because we want to believe what we believe. But we need to make sure our thoughts are aligned with God's. So the last thing you need to do is simply push the reset button. If your thoughts are not aligned with God's, if your thoughts are not brought into obedience with Christ, then you need to do that. And you just need to push that reset button. This is important that we do that, that we get our thoughts back where they need to be, set back on the Spirit. This is important that we do that. Remember what we read earlier? We'll read it one more time. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. So your thoughts will lead to what you do, and it's a matter of life and death. If you need to push that reset button, push it and get yourself aligned with God. If you're a Christian today, that's a challenge for you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's a challenge for you. Get yourself reset where you need to be with God. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith. And that faith leads us to do things. It leads us to be obedient to Christ. It leads us to repent of our sins and confess Christ and be baptized into Him. If you need to make that decision today, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And as we stand and sing, if you come forward, today we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing.